Morning, especially our visitors, as Cliff mentioned, we're glad that you're here with us. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. On Wednesday night, we were talking in the adult Bible class about, we're kind of reminiscing on the good old days and how things used to be. And immediately, my brain went to Jeremiah chapter 6. Here, Jeremiah was a prophet of God's people in Judah in the years right before exile in Babylon, and the people were disobeying God. They were very disobedient to him, as we see much happening during the prophets. But I want us to look here in Jeremiah chapter 6 and see what God says through Jeremiah to his people. Beginning in verse 10, he says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. But I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary with holding it in. Pour it out on the children in the street and on the gathering of young men together. For both husband and wife shall be taken, the aged and the very old, and their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And they have healed the brokenness of my people, my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." Now I want to stop right there for just a moment. Did any of that, as we read, remind you of 2019? It does to me. We're going to read here what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 here at the end of the lesson. And I think it's another recap of what we're seeing today. But we see people today who don't want to listen to God, much less do they delight in Him. We have people that are greedy for gain. We have many that are dealing falsely with one another. They act like everything is okay, but as he says in verse 14, there is no peace. We can see that. In verse 15, he talks about them not having any shame at all. They don't even know how to blush, as he says. That's what we see today. Look around you. Turn on the TV. You can see there's no shame with so many today. And so because of the actions that these people had, God's own people, he's angry with them. But as we continue here in verse 16, we see that he gives them all the instruction that they need in order to avoid the punishment that he's talking about here. So in verse 16, it continues. It says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths or the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, 'We will not walk in it.' And I set a watchman over you, saying, 'Listen to the sound of the trumpet.' But they said, 'We will not listen.' Therefore hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on the people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it also. For what purpose does the frankincense come to me from Sheba, and the sweet cane from the distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, and your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am laying stumbling blocks before this people, and they will stumble against them, fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend will perish." And so God's ready to punish these people, but he says, all you've got to do to avoid all the punishment is ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But again, their response was, "We will not walk in it." They have everything that they need, but they chose not to. And so we ask ourselves, what is our response? Knowing that we have the same thing set before us, what is our response to that same thing? To walk in the old paths. You know, some people today say that the Bible was written for a different time. And so what was required for these people to get back on the old path is not what I need today. The Bible is outdated. It was written for something else. But I want you to consider something. According to my math, about 1400 BC is whenever God gave his law to Moses on Mount Sinai. But as you look 1400 years later in the life of Christ, in those times, do we see the people saying, "Oh, the old law is outdated. It's not good for us. It was written for a different time." No, you see people being arrested and killed because they're teaching things contrary to God's word. That law was still very effective for the time, even though it was so many years later. But as we consider ourselves, we've got the new law that is 2,000 years old now. Is it outdated? Is it written for a different time? I would suggest to you, no, it's not. Because God said in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, turn back to me and you'll live. Turn back to my path that I've established, not a path that you have established for yourself, and you will find the rest you're looking for. You will find the reward that you're looking for. And so we can't say, no, this was written for another time. God's word is not applicable to me, so I need to come up with some new doctrine. That is absolutely false. And so this morning I want us to look at some things along this line, the blessings that come with getting back on the old path. And as we look at that, I want us to first notice that the old path is not the way of self-will and complacency and of sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul talking to the Corinthian brethren there, he says, again, 1 Corinthians 4 and 6, he says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written, in order that not one of you may become arrogant in behalf of one against the other." And so Paul is telling them, don't go beyond what is written. Don't go beyond anything else other than what you have heard from the Word. But as we look at society today, this idea of going beyond what is written has really become more of an afterthought than anything. There are so many religions today who will do, I would say their worship is nothing more than a rock concert. There's entertainment and there's all kinds of things going on there. The Lord's money is being spent for all kinds of things where we find no biblical authority for. All because it makes people happy. But my question is, what happened to let's make God happy? Let's do what He wants instead of what I want. That seems to have gone along the wayside. It's gone on to a different path, a new path, not the one that God has established. God has always wanted His people to turn back to Him. And in turn, He's always wanted to reward those who are doing exactly that. And so we see that the path of self-will is not the old path. This path of complacency is also not the old path. As you look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, as the church has been established here, what kind of attitude did these people have? Was it a complacent attitude or was it one that wanted to work? We see there in verse 42, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." There was absolutely no complacency going on here. There was devotion. There was dedication. And it wasn't to themselves. It was to the teaching that was being going on there. To fellowship and being with one another and things like that. That's where they were putting their attention at. Not on let me please myself. They had already done that. And they had just had their hearts cut because they realized what they had done when they were pleasing themselves. But now they were pleasing God. They were devoted and steadfast in those things. They were not off and on again Christians. They were Christians, just as we ought to be today. In Acts chapter 8, we see things starting to get a little difficult for them, a lot difficult for them. We see persecution is going on there, and we see in verse 4 that they were scattered. But when they were scattered, what did they do? They went everywhere preaching. They didn't jump into some complacency. Now, I will say, if there was ever a time when I can see someone not being quite as bold in their teaching and kind of laying low for a little bit, I would say this would maybe be the time. They're being killed, they're being scattered everywhere. Not that we should shirk back from what we need to be doing, but these people didn't stop and say, "Well, I'm going to hide out here. If you need anything, why don't you come over here to me?" They went out and they did the teaching. There was no complacency in the things that they were doing. And so there's another thing. Complacency is not the old path. But as we look at Galatians chapter 5 and we look at the works of the flesh, we see that that this lifestyle of sin and worldly living, fleshly desires being fulfilled, is also not the old path. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. It says, "Now the deeds of the flesh," or the works of the flesh, "are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, bursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So many times it seems like we focus on the quote-unquote big sins. Make sure you watch out for those things so you don't fall into the big sins. And then we look at these other things that are listed very clearly here in Galatians chapter 5. We say, oh, those are just minor character flaws. There's danger in doing that. Those character flaws are what God calls sin. And we need to start calling sin for what it is, whether we view it as a big thing. Well, if it's not murder, then I'm okay. If it's not adultery, I'm okay. No, if it says these are the works of the flesh, if we're walking on that, we're not walking on the old path. We're walking on the new path, our own path. And so we've got to watch out for those things and not downplay those things. We can't be on the old path and the worldly path at the same time. It just doesn't work. As you look over at Hebrews chapter 5, we see another thing that is walking on the old path. Walking on the old path means walking in obedience to God. As you remember back in Jeremiah chapter 6 in our text there, that disobedience was the very reason why God is angry with his people there. Their disobedience is what is the reason why they weren't on the old path that they once had been on. And so we look at several things. I want to look at here in Hebrews chapter 5. I want to look at a couple examples of Jesus and his example of walking in the old path and how we can learn from that. In Hebrews chapter 5, we see his obedience there in verse 8. It says, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." In John chapter 15 and verse 10, and I know I'm going fast here. John 15 verse 10, Jesus said this, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And so we see Christ following his Father's path. And whenever we walk in Christ's path, we're walking the same path. It's not some new thing. It's all the path of obedience. It's the old path that has been established for us. As you see in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if Jesus is the same, his pathway is also the same. It's not something new. We don't need some new road paved for us to get to heaven. That road's never going to get where you want it to get to. But another example in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, Peter talking to those Christians who have been dispersed. And he's talking about them walking in the paths of righteousness and walking in the old ways. Notice what he says there, verse 20, 1 Peter 1 and verse 20. He says, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." This word that he's encouraging them to follow, the same word that Christ established with his example, is the old, abiding, unchanging path that we need to be following today. Not looking for some entertainment, not looking for some newfangled idea that someone thinks that they have found. If they haven't found it in 2,000 years, I don't think they're going to find something new. Matter of fact, I know that they won't. But that's what so many people are looking for today. Besides obedience, we see that the old path is also a path of faith. Walking in faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." I like watching the NCIS. If you've never watched that show, it's a forensics detective show. And you know, they're trying to find, as with all these shows, they're trying to find evidence to prove their point and go into win in court and all these things. But the head honcho of the forensics team, his name's Gibbs. He's a pretty cool guy. But so many times, when everyone else is looking for evidence, he goes to his gut. I've got a gut feeling. He's known for his gut feeling. And so many times he acts on that gut feeling without having seen any evidence. And most of the time he's right. Wouldn't be a very good show if it wasn't, I guess. But he works on his gut. And he says, this is what I feel. I've done this and I know these things. But today we live in a society where if people don't see and completely understand everything, we start to doubt and we start to question things. We won't trust anything if we don't completely understand everything. It's like we're so afraid that someone's going to swindle us that we become skeptical, even to the point of questioning God. And say, well, I just don't know about that. I don't understand your commandments. And so therefore, I'm going to interject my own commandments and I'm going to do my own reality. And that reality is never going to end up where they want to be. But true Christians throughout history, we can see that they worked on things that they did not see. Their faith was there and it was a strong faith. And they knew without seeing that what was being taught was the truth. And that's why we have passages like Hebrews chapter 11. And we see all these people who through faith acted. Yes, they may have suffered for it and they never saw the things come to light that they knew were going to happen, but they knew someday it would, whether it's in their lifetime or not. And so that's why we have that. We have this example of how we should live our faith or how our faith should be inside of us. And you can look at things like Joshua chapter 6. We're not going to read this account here, but you see, when Joshua was leading the men around Jericho, and they marched around six times, and six times nothing happened. But it wasn't until on that seventh day and the seventh time around that their obedient faith finally came true when the walls of Jericho started falling down. And in fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. That's old path faith. Old path faith is a faith of God said it, and so I'm going to do it. Old path faith is it is written, not I think, or I want, or this sounds good, or this is fun for my kids. That's not a faith that's going to get you anywhere. That's new path faith, if you want to call it that. So we need to be aware of those things as well. Another thing that we see is in walking in the old paths is that it's going to come with rewards, namely with rest for our souls. Excuse me. Excuse me. As we go back to our original text there in Jeremiah chapter 6, we see that this is exactly what God's people were told. Again, just saying that in verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. And you shall find rest for your souls. Basically saying, hey, if you want this rest, turn back to God. Get back on the path that He established. Stop doing what you want to do. Do what He wants you to do. And that's basically what Jesus is saying as well. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, as He gives that wonderful invitation, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We talk about that as being so sincere and so heartfelt. But God's invitation was no less insincere or heartfelt, or no less sincere or heartfelt. He wanted the same thing. Like I said a while ago, He always wanted His people to turn back to Him. He always wanted to reward His people for those things. Turn back to My path. Do what I am asking you to do, and I will reward you. As you look at Joshua chapter 14, that's something that Caleb reminded Joshua of. He goes to him, and as the land is being dispersed in Canaan, after they have gone and they're dividing up the land, or if they've conquered it, he goes and reminds them, remember what the Lord said? Remember the reward that He said we're going to have because of our obedience? And so he reminds them there in verse 9, Caleb says, "So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully.' And now, behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years, from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I'm 85 years old." Skip down to verse 15. We read there, "So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully." And so Caleb was able to receive his inheritance because he walked in the old path continually. When so many other people besides him and Joshua were going on different paths and they had doubt and they didn't have faith and obedience, as we've just talked about, Caleb and Joshua, being by themselves, they still walked the path. And if we want to have the same results and the same inheritance ourselves today, we've got to be willing to walk, even though we may feel like we're by ourselves. We've got to be willing to walk on that path. And that's something we've got to look for. We've got to plan for, because those times will happen. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as I talked about at the beginning of the lesson, Paul's instructions to Timothy. He begins this chapter talking to Timothy. "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season." All these things are going to happen. In verse 3 he picks up, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." Like I said a while ago, that is today to a T. People that want to please themselves, they don't want to hear the truth, and when they hear the truth, they get upset. And I say they, that can be us as well. As we hear the word, as we study God's word, we may say, "Nope, put that wall up, and I'm going to block that because I don't like it." That's not the way God's people should act. But as we saw there in Jeremiah, that's exactly how we do act sometimes. We've got to read God's word, understand it, that it is his word, and we need to follow that word and not try to run it in some other way. But as Paul continues there, we see that he talks about the other extreme of this, one path versus the other. He begins there in verse 5. It says, "But you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." That's the complete opposite path of what we read earlier. One has been on the path, has stayed on the path, has endured all the challenges, has run the race, and knows that at the end there's going to be something for him. But again, as we consider back at the other part, I've seen many ears being tickled, a lot of ears turned away from the truth instead of turning to the truth, and that path is never going to end up where they want it to be. Revelation 2:10, the encouragement that's given there, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." That reward is there for those who will stay on the path. But as you turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, I want us to look at one more point, one more aspect of walking in the old path versus walking in the new path. And that is that if we are not on the old path, it's going to bring judgment to ourselves. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. This time that they're living in, Judah had a long line of evil kings who did what they wanted to do and didn't turn back to God, did not stay on his path as they were reminded so many times to do. And so here in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, beginning verse 11, we see the results of that very thing, of what them doing the evil. It says there, verse 11, "Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke for the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear allegiance by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Furthermore, all the officials of the priests and the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. And they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. And the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose up against his people, until there was no remedy. Again, do you see today happening? Do you see our society? Do you see our government? And all of the repercussions that we're facing because we're an ungodly nation. In verse 17, we see the results of this. Therefore, he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or infirm. He gave them all into his hand. In verse 20, we see the other half of that. And those who had escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. And so this, we see the two results that these people faced for not being on God's path, for doing their own thing. One was death and the other was captivity. Becoming slaves to another nation because they didn't turn to God and they didn't stay with God as they should have. They could have had everything that they needed, everything that they wanted, been abundantly blessed as we see God doing for his people time and time again. They could have been prosperous. They could have turned back to the people. And Zedekiah could have helped them do or turn back to God. And Zedekiah could have done that. But he didn't do that. Instead, they rejected God's path. They rejected God's word. They defiled the house of the Lord. It says that their necks were stiffened and that their hearts were hardened against the Lord. In so doing, so they brought judgment upon themselves. They brought punishment upon themselves. That was their choice, just as it is for us today. And we can sit there and say, you fools, why didn't you do this? You could have had all these things if you just turned to God. But again, we've got to look at ourselves and say, well, what about us? What are we doing? We have the same choice of freedom or imprisonment, life or death, eternal. We've got that choice, but what are we doing with it? Are we walking in the right path? Are we trying to straddle two paths at the same time? It just doesn't work. We've got to look at ourselves and see, what are we really doing? We see a couple more of these repercussions there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We see what happens there in verse 8 and verse 9. When the Lord returns, it says that he will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There will be judgment for those who do not know God, just as there will be judgment for those who know God and choose to turn away from him and take their own path instead of his path. And then one last passage here, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Hebrews 10, verse 26 says, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So having read that and knowing the judgment and the punishment that awaits those who are not on God's path, as we consider our own path this morning, does it scare you at all? Because it says that that's a terrifying thing. It should be if we're not on the right path. But it should be a comforting thing for those that are walking on the Lord's path alone. Too many people today are using the world's expectations, the world's standards and so forth, as their way, their measure of judgment of which path to be on. This is the good path. This is the one that everybody else is on, and so therefore it's the path that I'm going to be on. But we have got to understand the path of worldly living is only going to get us into that punishment and judgment. I want to leave you with one more poem. I'm not a big poetry reader, but this one just screams out to me. This is the poem that comes out into my mind for many years. I love this poem. Robert Frost wrote the poem. It's called A Road Not Taken. And in this poem, he's walking in the woods, and he comes to this fork in the road. And he looks and observes, and what does he see about these two roads? One is well beaten. It's a clearly defined path. Many people have been on this road for a long time. Then he notices the other one. It once was a path that was taken. You can see the path is still there, but the grass is still covering over the road there. And he talks about different things, about which path he's going to take, and I'm going to remember this path, and I'm going to take the other one. And he ends with this. Two paths diverged in a narrow wood. Yellow wood, I guess the one says. Depends on who you're reading. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And it has made all the difference. The path that we take, the path we choose, is going to make all the difference in our eternity. One may be the one that is well trodden, but it's not going to lead where you want to go. But the other one may be a lonely path, but it's the path that has been beaten down many years ago. It's the same path that has been there and has stayed true, and it is the one that's going to take us to the eternity that we want to be at. The self-will and complacency and sin and disobedience and lack of faith is not going to get us on that old path. We've got to look and put self aside in order to be on the path that God wants us to be on. What path are you on this morning? The one that leads to heaven or the path that leads to hell? You've got to choose that. The great thing about that is if you're on the wrong path, as long as you're alive, you can jump paths. We can get where we need to be, and maybe you need encouragement to do that. Maybe you need prayers of encouragement from the brethren here. Maybe you have not gotten on the path of the Lord because you've not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We can help you with that this morning as well. We all need encouragement from time to time. And so if we can do that for you this morning, won't you come now as we stand and sing? Softly and tender.